afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope you've had a really great week so far. Well, if you listen often enough, you know lots of my backstory, and I won't go there again, but I want to just revisit one little spot as a young mom, you know, coming into marriage with a passionate walk of faith. And I was a real doer, a taskmaster, pretty focused and productive. And as you know, during my third pregnancy, was unknowingly bit by the deer tick, contracted Lyme disease, and it sent me deep into the wilderness where I wasn't a producer anymore. My brain didn't work. I didn't have short-term memory. It just was wiped out. And I went from having all this passion to change the world to praying that I would live long enough to see my kids grow up. And in that place of just feeling completely undone and overlooked and like God lost my address, you know, God met me there, and he wooed me to himself. And I came out of that all those years later with a deep intimacy with God, a deep knowledge of who he is. In fact, I have low tolerance for being out of the presence of God, if you know what I mean. Where can we go from his presence? He never leaves us. But you know what I mean? Where I feel like I've come to just know and love him so deeply that everything else has to get in line and take a number. And once you've known that wilderness intimacy, nothing else compares. Well, my guest today knows this too. And she says, our culture applauds what we can produce, what we can measure, what we can upload on social media. Only when we give all of ourselves to God, unedited, abandoned, even wastefully by the world standards, can we live out who God created us to be. God meets us in the secret places of our lives that no one else witnesses. Well, my guest today is Sarah Hegarty, and she joins me to share about her beautiful book, Unseen, The Gift of Being Hidden in a World That Loves to Be Noticed. To me, it just feels like a now word for us. I can't wait for you to hear from Sarah, and we've got three copies of this gorgeous hardcover book. I mean, the cover in itself is just stunning, but the content is every bit as much. Three copies. I wish I had 20. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. Couple quick announcements. If you live in the Twin Cities area, you're willing to make the trek, I'll be speaking this Friday night at Emmanuel Christian Center. That's in Fridley, Minnesota. The information's on my Facebook page, and my Facebook page site is facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. And it's free. And I'll be talking about God's power to restore our souls. And wow, is God preparing my heart for that event. I'm so expectant to what God has for us. I do hope you can join us. Also, give a shout out to some of the friends listening in on maybe one of our new markets, specifically new this week, 89.1 FM in Bismarck. Welcome. So glad to be in your community and have you to be part of our family. Or 94.1 FM in Hartford, or 93.1 FM in Waterloo, or maybe 104.7 FM in Madison, or maybe you're listening in the Twin Cities on 90.7 FM or 97.5 FM, or maybe you're streaming online. If you're new to the Faith Radio family, new to Live the Promise, email me and let me know you're a new listener, where you're listening from. And every week we like to pick a couple names and send some fun books off of our shelf as our way of saying thank you and welcome to the family. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Sarah Hegarty is a wife to her best friend Nate and mother of, count them, 6 children, including 4 adopted from Africa and 2 through natural childbirth. Sarah writes regularly about life's delays, finding God in the unlikely, motherhood, marriage, and adoption in her 2 books, Unseen, which we're talking about today, and Every Bitter Thing is Sweet. We've talked to her about that before. You can find her on the web at sarahhegarty.net. Dear Sarah, welcome back to the program.
Thanks so much for having me.
Looking so forward to this conversation. This is In Our Lane on this show, and it's just a book of my heart for sure, Sarah. And before we dig into the content, we always love to start by talking scripture. And you chose a couple great passages, 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Do you want to tackle that one first before we talk about the Luke verse?
Well, I do think with that verse, you know, it doesn't come natural to us to look to the unseen, to look to him in the ways that we wouldn't physically see in front of us. And I think in the way that God can so mysteriously allure us, oftentimes he hides us so that we would start to look for him in the places that we don't physically see right in front of us. And I feel like that's been the story of a decade plus of my life, not something that's come real naturally, but man, something I'm so grateful for.
Beautiful. And then the other passage you chose, Luke 10:42, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Talk about that passage.
Well, in the book, in my book, Unseen, I talk about Mary, but in a different setting. You know, we all know the story of Mary and Martha, and I think we can kind of encapsulate it into, oh, working or sitting before Jesus. And in some ways, our Christianese has almost removed the heart from the passage, which is that Jesus looked at this woman who kind of set aside all the things that the rest of us so want to do to feel better about ourselves, productivity and serving and giving. And he said, actually, she just sat right here and she chose the one thing. And for my own heart, that's so unnatural. And yet at the same time, I feel like that's the invitation of our lives with Jesus.
Mm, so true. So true. Well, Sarah, I want you to talk about how this book was first born in your heart. And if you would go back, give us some backstory coming out of college, your ideals, your dreams, and just the journey that God has had you on.
You know, when I graduated college, I wanted to change the world. I sort of saw Christianity as this treadmill. And even though I wouldn't have said that at the time, but I thought, don't we just kind of keep turning it up and we keep running harder and we run faster and we take on more ground for the kingdom of God? And I just had this fire in my eyes to evangelize and to see the kingdom come on earth. But with that also was, you know, I felt really, and I can say this retrospectively, I felt better about myself when I was producing for God. And shortly after I got married, I hit what I can now call burnout. And I just couldn't, I was working in full-time ministry and I was finding that I was in these conversations telling people about Jesus, but yet in my private life going, do I even really believe the things that I'm saying? I feel like I could have this long conversation with somebody about Jesus, but then I get alone and I feel pretty dry. And I feel like, who is he? And reading the Bible is a little bit like reading a textbook. And it was during that stretch of time that I stepped away from full-time ministry and started working at a little boutique that sold French and Italian imported pottery. Mm-hmm. And I was unproductive. I was working in a college town, and I was bumping up against my husband's, you know, college roommates and people who were making a great impact like I thought I once would be, and yet I was feeling burnout. And at the same time, I didn't have a whole lot to do in the store. Sometimes I would make, like, you know, 3 or 4 transactions in a day. And so I just opened my Bible at odd hours and started talking to God from my Bible. I wasn't planning a Bible study. I wasn't evangelizing. I wasn't producing. But I just started to say, you know what? I want to see a different side of you, God. And I think one of the things that was most profound is I started to see, wait a second, he actually likes me when I'm not producing for him. If I look at what his word says about me, you know, Psalm 139, he searches me and he knows me. Like, even right now in the store when I'm not producing for him, like, he knows even these minutes, were these days even ordained for me. And I started to see, wait a second, he has eyes on me when I'm not making a ripple across the earth. And if that's true, then maybe there's more to him than just what he can get out of me as his servant.
Yeah. Told my daughter-in-law that he didn't save you to slave you, because she's just said, I've just heard over and over again, go save the lost, go save the lost. And it got to the point where she was just losing heart, going, I'm tired. And does he see me here? And, you know, it's like he didn't save us to slave us and turn us into millions of little slaves. He knows our name. He cares about the hair on our head. And it was so interesting that speaking of that season where you worked in the boutique, you said you'd become the person that you once judged. I really want to pause here because I just feel like this, I loved your honesty, first of all, but I just think high producing Christians do this without even realizing it. So say more if you would.
Well, yeah, I think I naturally thought, God, I thought the opposite of what you said to your daughter-in-law. I thought God saved me so that I could make a ripple for him on the earth. And so I subtly sort of disdained people who weren't really producing for God. And I didn't realize it until I had become one of those people and then started to think, why am I struggling with even hating myself right now? Well, because I spent many years looking at other people going, why couldn't you do more for God? Why aren't you evangelizing your neighbors more? Why aren't you sharing the gospel at the grocery store? Why are you just living your life and doing normal life? Because I didn't really have a grid for finding God in the midst of normal life. I thought finding God really meant making an impact. I didn't realize that he actually cared about even the Saturdays that I'm scrubbing the grout in my bathroom tub.
Mm-hmm. It's just so true. And the thing is, he's wired us all so differently. We're all so fearfully and wonderfully made. And then he's got us all in different seasons. And it is amazing how we have our own capacity to judge others based on our strengths, you know, and sum up their faith journey, where they're probably intimately connected with God. He's well aware of what they're doing, and we don't know what we don't know. And we've got a break here in just a moment, but I got to have you tell that story about the day that a wife of one of your husband's college friends came into the store. And I love this story, too, because of your honesty, because I feel like it speaks to all of us, because we're all there at times. So this wife of a your husband's college friend's wife came into the store, and it rose something up in you, and you chatted for a little bit. Talk about what happened in your heart after she left.
Well, at first, I just felt this shame. Like, she caught me being unproductive. She caught me not making an impact. Like, I kind of didn't even tell anybody I was working at the store, but she caught me. But then after that, I started to think, you know, whereas I would have been caught in that shame for days and weeks, even like, I got to get out of this job. That was kind of my first response. I got to get out of this job. I got to make an impact. I started to go, wait a second. What does God think about me in this moment? That was my question. That was a new question to me. God, what do you think about me right now?
I love that. What does God think about me in this moment? And that's why I wanted you to hear that story from Sarah today, because you might find yourself in what feels like a dead-end job. It feels like God's lost your address. And I dare you to ask the question, what does God think of me here? I love, Sarah, is that you got back to a place of peace so much sooner than you said you'd had in seasons past, because God was unearthing things in you in that place. So precious. Talking to Sarah Haggerty, title of her beautiful book is Unseen, The Gift of Being Hidden in a World That Loves to Be Noticed. More with Sarah when we return. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Sarah Haggerty. She's written an amazing book. It's titled The Gift of Being Hidden in a World That Loves to Be Noticed. That's the subtitle. The title is Unseen, but that a subtitle says it all. Truly, the gift of being hidden in a world that loves to be noticed. And Sarah, as you know, and I identified in the book, so many of us will go into those hidden seasons kicking and screaming, but somehow if we can surrender ourselves to God and just and let Him woo us, we come just become undone by His presence, and we're not the same on the other side. I would love to just have you tell more of your backstory. If you hit this place of burnout, high production ministry girl, you go work in a boutique. Tell me just how God untangled some of this stuff for you, and what surprised you about that season?
I think what surprised me is what came out in the time and the space that I had to talk to Him when I wasn't producing. I think I before had been afraid of that time, and I didn't quite realize it, but a lot of times we fill our schedules with activity because of how we feel when we're not producing. And so to actually peel away some of those layers of activity and sit before God and see that He's not only kind, but that He has things to say to us there, that His word can come alive there, that there is a whole sort of internal dialogue with God and His Spirit inside of us that is available to us when we're not hiding behind our activity. I think that was the first part that was so surprising to me. I think it was also so surprising to me to see that He would actually enjoy me when I wasn't producing for Him. And I think I know that as a mom now, that my goodness, my 9-month-old baby, I absolutely am crazy about her. And she's not doing a whole lot other than sleeping and laughing and pooping, you know, and we can say that, but I think, we approach our children maybe in a different way than we really fundamentally understand about how God approaches us, that He really does delight in us because He made us in His image and because we're His. That was a total surprise to me. First, that I didn't actually believe that. I could tell other people about that. I could preach it in a Bible study, but I didn't, when I got alone, I didn't really believe that He liked me if I wasn't doing for Him. But then also what would happen to my heart when I sat under that delight, like that I actually had parts of me that were long dead waiting to come alive under the Father's, that Zephaniah 3:17, He rejoices over us with singing delight of God.
I would love to know for the person listening today going, How do I get there? How do I know that delight? How do you know Jesus was smiling at you? Talk about that, Sarah, just how you entered into that place and experienced that. Not that you made it happen, but you did position yourself. You opened your Bible. You pursued God, and he met you there.
I think, I would encourage a listener to do a study on the emotions of God's heart. It is in all over his word how he feels about us. Psalm 18:19, he delivered me because he delighted in me. I think we tend to migrate towards the sides of God that we're familiar with. And familiarity can actually become our enemy because we just keep learning about the side of God that we know. But if we can open ourselves, and I would say I do this now probably at least once a week, if not more. When I am sitting down before God, whether it be in the Bible or praying, I start by saying, I barely know you. Just kind of diffusing that I need to come to him with how I know him and find the parts of him that I already know, but instead just really be honest and go, I barely know you. I want to approach your word with the understanding that there is so much of you to be explored and I know so little. Would you just open my eyes to see you accurately, God?
Mm. And what a proper way to approach him, Sarah, because you think conversely, if we approach him, I already know this stuff. I've known you for a long time. We still hold a Dixie cup and the ocean remains. No matter what we think we know, we don't even know what we don't know. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Can I say that more poetically? Yeah. I don't think so. But I love this. You said, I was merely a God follower when I had eyes, mostly to serve and respond to the world around me. I want you to hear that again. I was merely a God follower when I had eyes, mostly to serve and respond to the world around me. I became a God lover when I noticed him seeing me and knowing me. Oh, I love that. Say more if you would.
I think the kind eyes of God on the moments of our day that we would, or the long stretches of our life that we think are a waste, are the things that actually make us come alive. When I see that he actually sees me at 3:00 in the morning as I'm helping a child who has the flu. And I know the next day I'm not necessarily going to tell the whole, I mean, I could on social media, but I'm not going to necessarily tell the whole world what I've been sowing in secret, you know, taking care of a sick kid, that he sees it and he loves me there. I feel like, wow, I start to go, this is more than just, hey, you brought me to know you to see what I could do for you. This is actually a relationship, maybe even a friendship. Mm. This is a close, intimate dialogue that doesn't just happen where you go, I want you to do this, and I respond. And you say, thank you. I think that lovers will always outwork workers. And I think when we move from just working for God to seeing how he sees us in the times when we're not really working for him, parts of our hearts can fall in love with God that maybe hadn't otherwise.
Got to hear that, friends, today. Lovers will always outwork workers. That is fantastic. There was a moment in your journey where the Lord whispered to your heart, Sarah, you don't have to try so hard to leave your mark on the world. Come back to the soil and leave your mark on me. I want to know that invitation, come back to the soil. What did that mean to you then, and what does it mean to you now?
Well, I think we think of, John 15 and this abiding and abiding in the vine. But I think in my mind, I thought abiding meant, let me get a little bit and then run with it and go produce. But to think that God actually invites me to dig my roots into the ground, that he actually invites me to sow into places that no one but him sees. Who is this God? Like that this is kind of how he structured life, that we would grow down and then he would grow us up, that we would grow in places that nobody could applaud, that maybe nobody would recognize, that maybe we might even be grossly misunderstood, but the eyes of God on us would celebrate, that God would celebrate those. It turns kind of my own thinking about growth in God on its ear. It's a different paradigm to think of this kingdom as upside down, that I grow down and he grows me up.
Yeah. Isn't it a marvel too, Sarah, when you think God knows us so well that he knows what your battle costs you. Even if people on the outside looking in have their assessments like Job's friends, he knows what it took for you to leap that hurdle, to climb that mountain, to say no to that situation or to that lie. He knows how heroic it was for you. And to me, that's one of the most endearing things too, is that he's like, I know what that cost you. And he's so there. He doesn't grade on the curve and he doesn't join the forces who roll their eyes going, get it together. He never, never does that to us. That's a marvel to me.
It is. And I think that's part of where I started to really fall in love with God. You know, you had said earlier, we adopted, four of our children are adopted. And on the outside, they look very typically developing. And in many ways they are, but there are stories behind them that even some of my closest friends will never know. We've chosen not to share. But there are also stories in how God has positioned us to love them back to healing and wholeness, and that aren't to be shared publicly. But someone could look at their outward behavior or look at our interactions outwardly and make a snap judgment. And I feel like it's in those times, even especially when we first brought our children home, that I started to go, I don't need to justify, I don't need to explain my motherhood. God knows what I'm investing in secret. He sees in secret. You know, I think it's Matthew 6 says, the Father who sees in secret, he sees what happens behind closed doors and how I invest behind closed doors. I don't need to justify it to a friend. I don't even need my friends to know how much I'm sweating behind closed doors in loving these children back to wholeness. It actually makes me come alive when I know that God sees it and he celebrates it. And he's not missing one single thing. He's like right there in it with me and knowing, even for me uniquely, how this challenge is touching me and how me staying in it and engaging with him and loving this child is uniquely difficult for me. He's the one who sees all of that. In some ways, it makes it all worth it. Like all the private moments, I want more of those private moments because I want to see his eyes on me there.
That's amazing. I'm going to take a break here in just about a moment, but I'd love to know, what ages were your children when you brought them home to your family?
Our first two were 1.5 and 3.5, and then the second two that we adopted were 5 and 7.
Wow, I want to hear more about that story. That's just amazing. 6 kids in all. Fantastic. Talking to Sarah Hegarty today. Her book is titled Unseen, The Gift of Being Hidden in a World that Loves to Be Noticed. And we've got 3 copies. Like I said, I wish we had 20. It's a gorgeous book. I mean, truly, they nailed it with this cover. But the content is even more beautiful. So email, if you'd like in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And just so I have to say this because I know Susie gets spelt wrong pretty much every day. S-U-S-I-E. Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you've got a question for Sarah, include it. Otherwise, don't forget that mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Sorry, I had to let that song play out. Just love it so much. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Sarah Hegarty. She's got an amazing book titled Unseen, The Gift of Being Hidden in a World that Loves to Be Noticed. And this question comes in from Karina, and she says, Sarah, with the unseen mindset, how have you seen God move in your public ministry?
Well, that's a good question. I have found, even in book writing, because this is my second book, so it's been about 3 years that I've been writing, there are even more pockets to find him in hiddenness as my ministry has become more public, which is kind of ironic, but I feel like there's even more opportunity to be misunderstood or to be judged, to even be unknown. It's kind of a unique thing. I homeschool my 6 kids, but I'm also writing. I feel like the older I get, the more that my specific life scenario can't be matched by someone else. I think we could all agree with that.
Indeed.
And so I feel like even here, there's been this invitation from God to say, this message on hiddenness isn't actually when you just have littles at home and you're all alone and nobody sees you. It's actually throughout all of life, there are opportunities to find me in hiddenness. and to see where I'm intentionally hiding you from being fully known or fully celebrated or fully applauded so that you can get that from me.
Yeah, so good. And, you know, that's amazing, too. I mean, I do have a public ministry, but I see myself as hidden because of just the way that I walk with the Lord. But also, I thrive in that private place. I'm totally an introvert, so I thrive on the solitude. But for me, what I notice at times, I'd love to know your thoughts on this as well. But there are times when I duck into that place where God is saying, oh no, you don't, because it's a self-protection place. Do you know what I'm saying? Where there's times he tucks me under his wing, and other times he's like, you know, no, this is one of those times I'm asking you to pour yourself out or step out or be content to be misunderstood. And I'm still with you there. But it goes from hiding to self-protection. Then I'm in disobedience. Love to know your thoughts.
That's been a real wrestle for me. I mean, honestly, if I had my choice, I don't know that I would be writing books and having a public ministry. I've said to my husband many a time, I didn't know that I was obstinate until I got this invitation from the Lord to write. Because I've just felt a little bit like at times a child stamping my foot saying, no, I just want to stay completely, from my perspective, completely hidden, not a public ministry. And so in some ways, I feel like that line between self-preservation and self-protection and you know, following God has become more clear, because I just kind of know in my heart, wait a second, I think I'm resisting this out of fear, not actually resisting this because I don't want to be, you know, chasing my dreams ahead of God. It's actually I'm afraid of being exposed, because even in that exposure, there can be levels of hiddenness and the judgment and the misperceptions from other people. So I think that it all goes back to this private dialogue with God. Am I cultivating, in my alone time, in my private life, am I cultivating a conversation with God such that I'm aware of the motivations of my heart?
Indeed.
I think it's Hebrews 4:19 that says his word cuts through bones and marrow and flesh. You know, basically his word can cut through and get to our motives. And am I cultivating that in my private time with God, such that I'm allowing him to expose motives so that I can follow him if he calls me to go have a platform or if he calls me to go speak or to write?
Yeah, so good. I've said for years that, you know, the two motivations that get us into trouble are self-ambition and self-preservation. Self-ambition gets us ahead of God. Self-preservation makes us fall behind. And, I'd love for you to speak to that person listening today who still feels the angst and the anxiousness, feeling like, I feel called to do this, to have some kind of public platform, and I feel like I'm not going to be okay until I do. And I constantly see other people at these different levels, and I just feel sure that I will feel like I've arrived once I've arrived. And I know you've got a word for them, because that's a painful, and I'm not laughing at, I'm laughing as someone who's walked through this kind of stuff. But speak to a person who maybe really has a sense that they need for this to happen because it's part of their call. What say you?
Yeah, I think, you know, it can be like an escalator. Like, we think the next, I need to get to this one place. And once I get there, then I'm really going to be walking out my calling. But then there's always the next place and the next place. I think that it can be a little bit of a myth to think I cannot be satisfied unless I have this. And so I think that line, that I cannot be satisfied unless I have this, is often an indicator, wait a second, there might be something awry on the inside that God wants to reach in me. Thus, he might be delaying that. Mm-hmm. I think delay is one of the greatest gifts of God. I mean, I experienced it in my infertility where I kept going, I will not be happy until I have this baby. And the Lord kept allowing delay. And it was there that he said, wait, you actually can find me when you don't have this baby. You actually can both long for this baby and have hope for this baby and find me intimately while you wait. And I think it's the same thing with a calling. It's the same thing with other desires that he's put before us. I actually think he lives at that nexus of hope and delay.
Amen, sister. Absolutely. I love this, and I totally agree that you say that God loves to hide. You said God loves to hide behind circumstances and callings and misjudgments and scorn from even the dearest of friends. He hides us. I join the throngs of other women and men placed purposely in hiding who are also in training to be passionate lovers of God. I don't even know if you could add to that because it's so beautiful, but I'd love for you to say more.
Yeah, I think our culture and even our Christian culture teaches us to just go for it. And I do think that there is a beauty behind bravery and courage and pursuing hard things in God. But maybe what's not talked about as much is what God does when we really want something and he's not allowing it. And I feel like that place is gold. And I can
Indeed.
See it in women who are older where I go, there is something about you that is unshaken. There is something about you that is so passionate about God. Almost every one of them, this is women and men, probably could go back and say, it's because I really wanted something and I didn't get it and I had to find God there.
Amen. So, so true. Well, I wonder if you could speak to that person, Sarah, listening today, who as much as they want and long for, they're just not able to separate what they do from who they are. You know, I mean, it's so intricately connected that they just can't find that separation. What advice do you have?
Mm-hmm. You know, I think that there's a gift in creating pockets of time that feel uncomfortable to dialogue with God. I always say, you know, my husband and I, we celebrate a Sabbath, not in like a real formal sense. I mean, I still do the dishes and cook dinner and stuff, but we just, life stops for a 24-hour period in our house. Every Sabbath, nearly every Sabbath, I feel a level of discomfort. And I recognize almost every week, like clockwork, wait a second, I really feel more comfortable when I'm producing for God. So I would say to that person, as best as you can, push through the discomfort and carve out spaces and time with God when you're not producing and start to dialogue with him there. Open his word there and not just at 7 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes I think we can push him into an early morning quiet time and then assume the rest of our day we just need to plow through, when I actually think he speaks to us a lot when we might say, hey, I'm going to set my task list aside and sit down before God and talk to him about how uncomfortable this is,
mm-hmm.
and about who I am here and how he sees me here on this one day where I can't hide behind my activities, or 1 hour, or even 30 minutes.
Yeah. Talk to the person, too, if you would, who's been thrust into a place of obscurity. I always say those are the invitation places to meet with God. And you further say that God doesn't banish us to those hidden places. He actually invites us there. Say more, if you would.
You know, I think we can see it in throughout Scripture. We look at Joseph, and you know, if we were to dive into his life and his story, right, you know, at the tail end of it, we see such beauty and strength, and he was such a redeemer for his family. But, like, what did it feel like all of those years to be completely cast aside by his brothers and to land where he did? And yet that was the forming of a man. And I look at my own life and I think, man, the times of obscurity have actually been the times that have formed me the most. So I have the advantage of being a little bit older, whereas I say maybe somebody in their 20s wouldn't necessarily have the advantage of history behind them, but they do have the advantage of the word. And we look at the people in the word that we want to model our lives after. Almost every single one of them had a period of obscurity. It was, I mean, David and Ziklag, you know, this was, or John the Baptist. This is God's economy, even Jesus, just that being hidden and unknown, 33 years where he was unknown, or 30 years where he was essentially unknown. And I think this is his economy. He does bring us into the wilderness to tell us who we are.
He brings us into the wilderness to tell us who we are. And I got to tell you, Sarah, listening to you, you know, you're someone who's been with God. You can hear it. It oozes from you. And I wonder, you know, coming through that, you've got a book now that's launched, and you've got a public platform, and you have a private life. What do you take with you now into your current life now? How do you show up different now that you've known that kind of time with the Lord and the things he's taught you in those hidden seasons?
I feel like I am where I once used to want to claw my way out of hiddenness. Now I find myself wanting to claw my way back there.
Indeed. Amen.
I can tell you can relate. I not only build it into my schedule, but I feel like I have a better sense of my own heart that if I'm starting to move to task mode or tasking and just running through, even running over my children or my husband, I'm more aware that, wait, something's not connected to God on the inside. So I feel like at this stage of my life, my sole desire is alignment with God. And so sometimes it means I cancel the dinner plans, or I shut it all down and put the task list aside, even though I hadn't planned to say, God, I want to move back into alignment with you. I want your word to be the thing that's fueling me, and not, you know, this thing that I'm doing that I feel great about. Because I still have those desires. It's not like here I've written a book about hiddenness, and yet still in my own heart and mind, I have my fleshly desires to be known, to be seen, to be celebrated. But yet I do feel like I am more aware of my own heart, and I have maybe a greater tap on what's going on the inside so that I can continue to stay in that abiding place with God.
And that's so good. Known, seen, and celebrated. That's what we are under the Lord's great watchful eye and love, which is such a beautiful thing. And yet our shame has become our glory, Sarah, in this day. When you look at YouTube channels, you look at people are desperate to be known, seen, and celebrated who don't know the Lord. I mean, and it's not even those who do know the Lord are desperate in certain ways. But if only we could know that those things are already true and found in Jesus. I mean, how differently we might live, you know?
Yes. Yeah, I mean, I think I do appreciate the social media fasts or the breaks from, connectivity or being online. But I think to the reverse, I often think I need less of don't do this bad thing and more of the fascination with God.
Amen.
More of what does it feel like to sit under his eyes? When that happens, I want to put down my phone less rather than I'm just going to put down my phone less and kind of chiding myself there. I just want to put down my phone more. When I start to feel what it feels like to have his eyes on me, I want to put my phone down more. I actually just want to sit before him because that feels so much better than like more likes on Facebook or Instagram or whatever it is.
You know, it just seems like we've reduced our faith journey to sin management and high production. And no wonder people are disillusioned, burnt out and saying, I don't have it in me. But man, if we could hear Jesus say, come away and rest a little while. You know, you're not what you do. You're someone I love. I mean, what would happen in the church today? I truly think we would see a revival. Talking to Sarah Haggerty, her book is titled Unseen, The Gift of Being Hidden in a World That Loves to Be Noticed. And we come back, we're going to talk about these places of weakness. If we can allow those places to just allow us to thirst for more of God, we'll find him in those places. He'll meet us there. More with Sarah Haggerty in a moment.
Because you are good to me, God to me. You are good to me, God to me. You are good.
Jesus loves you so very much. I say this often, but he doesn't roll his eyes at you. He doesn't breathe a heavy sigh wondering why you can't get it together. He knows you completely, loves you fully, and he wants to just draw you to himself to come away and rest a while and learn that rhythm, walking with him and just responding to him, not reacting to the world's expectations of who you are. Well, thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Sarah Haggerty today. Her book is titled Unseen, The Gift of Being Hidden in a World That Loves to Be Noticed. I love this book so very much. And you have a chapter titled Thirsty Seasons where you write, the degree to which I allow weakness to become thirst for more of God, and the degree to which I allow myself to lean into that thirst rather than run from it, is the degree to which I'm becoming my best self. Love that. Say more if you would.
I think we so often resist weakness. Maybe more covertly, we just kind of despise the places where we feel weak. We feel great when we're on top of things, and yet his word tells us his power is made perfect in weakness. And I think the more that we can come to him, I actually in that chapter use the example of a little child, actually my toddler, for a period of time would just say, up, please, those were his only words to us, up, please. And one night when I was away, and just kind of reflecting on the difference, my toddler is our biological son. And the differences between him and my children who were adopted and thinking about how vulnerability was so accessible to him, whereas children who've been adopted tend to resist vulnerability because they've kind of made themselves to be strong, to fend off some of the things that they've had to face in their life. And looking at him and seeing this vulnerable up, please, and feeling like that's actually a picture of the stance that God wants us to have before him, where all day long we're saying, I need you. It goes against our human nature. Mm. My human nature wants to go, I'm strong. You know, I just had a baby and I think in our minds, we think, oh, when the baby's finally sleeping or when we've got a schedule or when I finally feel like this child is a little more self-sufficient. And yet I think there's just an invitation to the weak seasons from God, the invitation in the weak seasons from God to say, help, I need you. It tethers us to him. This help, I need you. I need you, even if it's a dozen times a day.
So good. You tell the story in the book about a time that you were at church and you met a new friend, a woman who'd admired your multicultural family from afar. And then she got up close and one of your daughters pulled back, looked down, and didn't want to acknowledge her. And I love your stories because you're raw and honest, and we all relate to them. But you appreciated how you wrote that what bubbled out of your heart on the way home was actually worse than what had actually happened, because you felt embarrassed. And again, that was one of those things, wondering what she was thinking, and that your response revealed your fears. And I love that it was one of those places where you went and did some work with the Lord. So talk about that scenario, what came up for you, and how you process it, because that's a perfect example of what happens to us on different levels.
Yeah, well, I felt, that my child was being perceived as sort of a, snooty adolescent, disrespectful to adults. It's something that we work on a lot in our home, is respect to adults. But the backstory with this particular child and several of mine is that she came from a culture where kids didn't look adults in the eyes, and it was a very, very much a shame culture. And so as I got in the car after church and first initially just felt embarrassed, like, oh, my kid just looked like one of those disrespectful kids. And, and I'm sure this person probably, what does she think of my motherhood? I mean, all those things, right? The things we don't really actually want to say out loud, but we think on the inside. And then I'm thinking, is my kid ever going to be able to show respect? But then in the quiet, it was like the Lord just going, I mean, first of all, he knows my daughter's story, and he knows the mountains that she has climbed to even call herself a daughter in our home. He feels so much delight over her. He's not looking at her going, why aren't you at this next place like all the other adolescents who can look adults in the eye? He's actually going, wow, it's pretty powerful that you can even call your parents mom and dad. But then in my own heart, am I willing to go, God, I'm comfortable with you knowing the whole story of my life, even if I am grossly misunderstood by everybody else around me. And obviously that's a bit dramatic. Not everyone else around me is misunderstanding, nor is it maybe a gross misunderstanding. But I think we all feel that to some degree. Like, I want someone to fully get it and fully know me. And yet all across my life, I feel like there are scenarios almost every day where the Lord's going, I'm allowing this person to not see you accurately because I want you to come to me and ask me how I see you, in the same way that he does with my children. He sees their stories. He knows years that we don't even know about because they happened before we adopted them. And he sees the whole of them. And that's part of what's going to bring healing and wholeness to them in the same way that it does for me.
One thing I noticed in your stories that I just loved, because I guess maybe I'm over-relating, just as what God has done for me in those places, is when you get into the wilderness place, your heart not only kind of starts to beat in rhythm with the Lord's, because you start to walk. I think Eugene Peterson translates unforced rhythms of grace is what he calls it. But there is that ebb and flow to your walk with God. But I think it also puts you more in touch with your heart, because we're all triggerable. We all have things that bump up against us. And before the wilderness, we tend to just grasp and try to address symptoms very quickly, and we never are left feeling better. But I noticed again and again in each of your stories, when you were triggered, you noticed it, you knew what you were feeling, but you knew exactly what to do with it, to get back with the Lord and say, how do you feel about me in this place? And what's true about me in this place? That simple exercise, diffuses so many of the enemy's attempts to wreck our day, doesn't it?
It does, and I think sometimes that's the gift of a hidden season, is that we start to have more dialogue with the Lord about our hearts, so we don't just respond to triggers. So it's not just like this one scenario happens and every time it happens, I just do this. There is, if anybody listening can relate to that, every time my husband says this one thing, I can't help but respond this way. Or every time this friend does this one thing, I think the gift of hidden seasons is time. To while you're scrubbing the grout in the bathroom, or while you're not necessarily making outward impact on the world, sitting before God and saying, teach me about my heart. You made me. You made this heart. Help me understand why I keep reacting this way, and heal these parts of me. Make these parts of me whole so that I can actually tap into how you want me to respond, and not just kind of beat myself up afterwards.
Very good. Sarah, what do you say to that person who's living a story they really had not planned? And I think it's easy to sum up your story when you're in a place of what seems like obscurity, a dead-end job, or doing something that's not in your gift set, and you almost feel like this is the synopsis of my story. Like it's all done and this is how it's going to end. But it isn't. I would love for you just to speak a word of encouragement to that person who feels like this has taken so many detours. I don't even recognize my story. What do you say to them?
I think I would first say you're not alone.
Amen.
I think the older I get, the more I realize pretty much every one of us has something like that in the course of our lives. And I would say, what if this were actually the invitation? What if this season were really gold? I know it doesn't feel that way, and it feels terrible, but what if it actually were the maybe this is a divine thwarting that God has used to invite you in to falling in love with him? And it sounds so much easier for me to say it after the fact. But I can say, as one who in the midst of it really did go, I didn't know what love with God, falling in love with God was until none of my circumstances worked, till nothing worked out right. And then he said, okay, now you're ready to find me.
Indeed.
Now you're ready to. So I would say this time could actually be gold. It could be the time that you look back on in your life and go, that was the most influential season of my entire life.
What would you say, Sarah? We just got about a minute and a half before it's time to wrap and pray, but what you thought of God, and I think of Paul when he said, I used to think of Jesus this way and how differently I think of him now. And I'm picturing him with that far off look in his eye. You know, I used to think of him this way and how differently I think of him now. How would you describe how you once thought of him and how you think of him now?
He was once a leader, a coach, a teacher, getting me to the next place. It was from A to B. Get there and get there as fast as you can. And now I feel like, oh, I could see him as father. Like really, I look at him and I think, I want to climb into your lap. In some ways I see him as friend. I feel like he does want to share his secrets with me. Best friend even. So it's definitely moved from hardened, distant to real up close.
Yeah. Wow. That's just beautiful. I'm so grateful for the way that God's led you, taught you, wooed you so that you can be a voice for so many. I just think it's a word in our day of hyperproduction that the way that we're going to stand and the way a lost world's going to see a living Jesus is through people who've been with him. And the call is to get with him and be with him. And I love your book. I think it's an invitation to that. Would you pray for that person listening today, Sarah, that's really been driven by what they produce and they're hearing maybe afresh, it's time to come away for a while. Would you pray for them?
Lord, we pray that right now your presence would come in such a way that we would see you rightly, that we would see you as you really are. God, that in our darkest, our most confused moments, Father, that we would hear a word or a phrase from your word for us specifically, that we would see your kind eyes on us. God, open the eyes of our understanding so that we would see your kind eyes on us.
Thank you, Lord. Sarah, thank you for the time today. Just love you to pieces and appreciate your heart so much. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Susie.
God bless you. I hope you come back again. Title of the book, again, is Unseen, The Gift of Being Hidden in a World That Loves to Be Noticed. What a great word. Email if you'd love in the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com.
I'll sing.
You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. And just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next for Hour 2, it's another edition of Talk to Me Thursday. And the question is, I want to hear a story of kind of a turning point, tipping point, pivotal moment in your faith journey. The phone lines will be open in just a little bit. I've got a big stack of books to give away. So don't go away. We've got another hour, great hour up ahead next. Back in a minute.